Well, today we are talking about wisdom. We've been going through the summer of this series in Ecclesiastes, and we're talking about wisdom. The book of Ecclesiastes is one of the wisdom books in the Bible. And I thought to start us off, to begin the day with some wisdom, I will read you some wisdom that I found on the internet, right? The source of all knowledge, good and bad. So here's the wisdom that I found on the internet. A shovel is literally a groundbreaking invention. Lasagna is just spaghetti-flavored cake. These are good proverbs. They should be in fortune cookies. Okay, good news. If your parachute doesn't deploy when you jump out of the airplane, you've got the rest of your life to figure these things out. This was my favorite from the list. Processed food was designed for you to eat. But organic food was just something that you found laying on the ground. Okay, so if someone asks you which way to go to the beach, you could literally point in any direction, and technically, you would be true. You would be correct. As silly as these jokes are, and as silly as the book that we didn't get to see on the screen about a pig bringing galoshes and umbrellas to a cookout, these jokes are funny, but God's wisdom is so much more than the wisdom we can find in places like storybooks and on the internet. In a roundabout way, we saw that the pig actually had some wisdom. He got to see what was next around the corner because he invited the 10 friends to come. So when we look at these things, like the wisdom from the internet that's technically true and the wisdom from the pig that brought a funny story, it leads to a question that says, how do you know if someone has wisdom or not? How do you know if the advice that they're giving you is advice worth taking? How do you know if something is wise? Now, if we read through scriptures, we find that, and I think the quickest way to know if someone is wise is to listen to what they say and do. It won't take long to see their wisdom or their lack of it. And I hope listening to the wisdom of the internet gave you a bit of insight to the so-called wisdom of the world out there. And for me, as a dad of four, I can remember when our kids were young. Do you remember those days when they still have to sit in the booster seat so they can reach up to the table? We were sitting at the table one day, and I think kids just walk into the room sometimes, and they think to themselves, what's the dumbest thing that I can do? Like, what's the dumbest thing I can do right now? And it's before they have wisdom, while they're still young. They haven't grown into maturity. I hope they grow past these days. And I remember Allison. She was sitting at the table, and she was given a glass of milk. And she just picked up the glass of milk, and she looked at it, and then she turned it upside down, all over the table, all over her shirt, all over her lap, all over the floor. And you're like, girl, what are you doing? Why would you do that? And she kind of shrugged her shoulders, and she looked at me, and she said, I don't know. I just felt like it. What? Isn't that the essence of immaturity in everyone? That you just do what you feel like? No, we might not represent it with a glass of milk anymore, but we carry it with us in other corners of our lives. Solomon, King Solomon, he's going to tell us today in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and 11, that the opposite of doing whatever you want is to have wisdom. That we're going to gain a heart of wisdom, not folly. And I hope as we study this, we will understand that we exhibit wisdom when we prioritize God's ways above our own. I want us to know wisdom requires us to do things God's way instead of just following the way that we feel. And I pray that we will all pursue a life of wisdom by surrendering to God and submitting to his ways. So if you'll open your Bibles and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. This is a list of random thoughts, of proverbs all mashed together as King Solomon attempts to figure out the meaning of life. Here we go. As dead flies cause even a bottle of perfume to stink, so a little foolishness spoils great wisdom and honor. A wise person chooses the right road. A fool takes the wrong one. Verse 3. You can identify fools just by the way that they walk down the street. When you dig a well, you might fall in. When you demolish an old wall, you could have been bitten by a snake. I want to skip to verse 9. Read to you verse 9. When you work in a quarry, stones might fall and crush you. When you chop wood, there's danger with each stroke of your axe. Using a dull axe requires great strength. So go and sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. Verse 11, if a snake bites you before you charm it, what's the use of being a snake charmer? Right, King Solomon here is saying that if we lash out before we think, if we do things without weighing out whether we should, there's going to be trauma, there's going to be catastrophe. Wise words bring approval, but fools are destroyed by their own words. Fools base their thoughts on foolish assumptions, so their conclusions will be wicked madness. They chatter on and on and on. As I was reading through this, if you think about it, how do we know if someone is wise? How do we know if someone has gained maturity? And I know there's many ways, but we're able to, well, let's examine this one the most. What is the things that come out of their mouth? Jesus says that out of the mouth the heart speaks, and that you can see the contents of a person by what they say. Paul admonishes us in Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words may be an encouragement to those who hear them. If you and I are going to be wise, then we need to use our words to encourage each other. Everyone has a friend like this. I'm sure you've been there. You probably know someone who when they see you, you brace yourself because they just like to complain to you. Right? Someone who's just a complainer. But you also probably know someone who's the opposite. When they see you, they compliment you. They give you wise instruction. They're helpful to you. They use their words to build up. You see, the first person where they're critical, they always put you down. They wonder about the decisions you're making in a negative way. They are discouraging to you. Critique the things you say. And if you look at these two people, you probably most likely love being around the first one, or the one who's encouraging, and you have difficulty around the other one who's always bringing a complaint. If you've been around a church, we have this list of core values. We've written out the things that are important to us. And the one we start with is authenticity. To be real in who we portray ourselves to be. So, it's important to us as we gather together as the church family to not put on the plastic smile, pretend that everything in life is just hunky-dory, but to be real with the people around us, both in the grieving and the joy and the support and the needs. It's important to our church that we are exactly who God created us to be. But in that authenticity, we're also to be careful in what we say. Authenticity is not blurting out everything without thought or consideration. Just because it's true, it needs to be said. We don't say unnecessary hurtful things. We choose our timing. We speak with kindness when we need to deliver a difficult message. And as we move through this chapter, this list of proverbs, of wisdom insights, I want you to look at chapter 11, where Solomon goes into this corner and he says, send your grain across the seas, and in time profits will flow back to you. But divide your investments among many places, which is to say, be prudent, don't go with just one investment. for you don't know what risks lie ahead. When clouds are heavy, the rains come down. Whether there's a tree, it falls to the ground to the north or the south, it stays where it falls. Thanks, Captain Obvious. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. And then chapter 11, verse 6, it says, plant your seeds in the morning and keep busy all afternoon, for you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. And as we read through this, what he's saying here is that the wise are steadfast in their work. He continues to give us this picture of just moving forward, making right decisions as best we can, using our time wisely. Colossians 3:23 and 24, maybe you have it memorized. It says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Remember, the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and the master you are serving is Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we obsess about what we're to do and where we're going to do it. The what to do and where to do it. And most times, Scripture does not give us those answers. We listen to the Holy Spirit, and sometimes God gives us specific for what we're looking for, but we always have this principle from God's Word. It says how we're to work and why. Titus 2:10 says this, that we're to work in such a way as to make the teachings of Jesus Christ, our Savior, attractive. So as we're looking at this theme of maturity and immaturity, of spiritual growth, that literally a sign of maturity is not going out and doing whatever you want, whenever you want. Instead, we are careful to do things in a way that makes Jesus attractive. That he gets the attention and the glory. That we testify to God's goodness. And we point people towards him. Early in my career, I spent a lot of time with young adults. I got to be the youth pastor, but the youth pastor always hangs out with the young adults. And I remember that they would always talk about the boundaries that they have. Specifically, the conversation would often come up of the boundaries at work. You know, hey, my boss shouldn't get to call me after hours. Like, I'm done working. Why would he call me in the evening? And I would always respond to them, listen, it works both ways. If you can look at the memes and the Instagram on your phone at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, then why wouldn't your boss be allowed to call you at 8 o'clock in the evening? Are you using your time in a way that makes the teachings of your Savior Jesus Christ attractive? And Solomon continues this theme. He says this is what the wise do. They don't just do what they want to do. They do what they're supposed to do. They do the things that are necessary, not the things that they feel like doing. We've talked a lot about wisdom this summer, and we're coming to the end of Ecclesiastes. What it is, what it isn't, what does wisdom look like, how do we, well, we haven't spent much time discussing where and how to gain wisdom. And it's easier than you might think. The book of James, right at the end of the Bible, it makes it pretty clear that one goal of the Christian life is that we might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Mature and complete, not lacking anything. Doesn't that sound great? As we grow in our faith, this is what we get to become, mature and complete, not lacking in anything. I don't know about you, but there are seasons in my life where I'm like, God, I got no clue. I have no idea what's happening. And if we do lack something, specifically in this verse, wisdom, James in the Bible tells us what to do. Here's what he says. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Is it really that simple? Is it that easy? We just ask? Well, sort of. He goes on to write that we should ask without doubting, because if we doubt, we won't receive things from God. And it goes like this. We need wisdom. And we believe that God will supply us with that wisdom. So we ask him for that wisdom, and then he in turn will supply us with that wisdom. One of those simple things to understand, but often difficult to do. King Solomon continues, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7. Light is sweet. How pleasant to see a new day dawning. When people live to be very old, let them rejoice in every day of life, but let them also remember that there are many dark days, because everything still to come is meaningless. Young people, it's wonderful to be young, verse 9. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in, but remember that you must give an account to God for everything that you do. King Solomon's saying, remember your Creator, that the wise are surrendered in worship, that what we do, we keep in mind that we are under his authority, the authority of this Creator, that God has intentions for us. In the same way as parents, we don't want our kids to just go and do whatever they want to do. We want them to learn from us, not to make the same mistakes, to start off from a better place than we did. We want them to look to us and say, Dad, what would you have me to do? See, this is the same thing that God is asking us. This is what it means to be wise and operate with wisdom, that a life of worship is a life that is surrendered. You know the verse, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. Solomon said it in other places too. In Proverbs chapter 3, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Within our church, I want every one of our kids. Mark and Danny and I were talking about this earlier. I want every one of our kids to grow up and know what God has called them to do before they graduate. My goal as a pastor in this church, equipping the saints for the ministry, is for every one of our teenagers, every one of our kids, to know what God has called them to do. Now, I know it might be a plumber or a missionary or something like that, but this goes deeper than a career. Whatever career God puts you in, this is deeper than that. I want every one of our teenagers to know what they're called to be. How has God uniquely created you and designed you to be? How do you fit into this world? Is he calling you to influence others in the kingdom? How will you make a difference for God? I love my kids. And it's been really fun to watch them grow up. It's been fun to watch them gain wisdom. I've enjoyed watching them make choices and have brought life to them that brings blessing to them. And as their dad, as their loving father, I want to be in tune to their needs. I want to walk them through the next step of life so that they don't have to stumble and they don't have to be bruised and wait for healing, but they can go to good, healthy places because they know God's calling. And this is what Scripture tells us that God, our perfect Father, is. That he loves us as his children, and he's watching us, and he's giving consideration to what we need. There's a beautiful picture of this in Luke 15. It's a very famous story, but I think it needs retelling. The story of the prodigal son. When the father sees his son return, when his son finally gains wisdom. Do you remember that story? The son wanted to do what he wanted to do with his own life, this immaturity. I can make my own decisions. So he asked for his inheritance. Dad, you're dead to me. Those are the old ways. I don't want to do that. I just want your money. Let me go and figure it out myself. No instructions, no accountability, no control, no rules, no advice, no relationship. I just want your blessings, Dad. And so he left his home to enjoy the world. But at the end of it all, there's no money. There's only heartache, full of broken choices. And this young man is in the mud, feeding pigs with nothing left. And this son, he finally comes to his senses. He realizes there's no life in this sinful lifestyle. I just want to be home with you, Dad, because even your servants always have enough to eat. I'm not worthy to be your son, but I just want to come home. So he picks himself up and he comes back to his dad's estate, and the dad looks out and sees him from a long way off. He lifts up his robe and he runs to him as fast as he can, throws his arms around his son's neck, kisses him, puts a ring on his finger, a robe on his back. He restores him. And this is the picture of God. The loving Heavenly Father that you and I have. In these chapters in Ecclesiastes, they show us that wisdom is to look at Him and say, Dad, God, how would you have me to live? It's not my choice, it's your choice. My choice is to be obedient and follow. How would you have me to live? I'm no longer going to do whatever it is that I want to do. It's not going to be my way. I'm going to do whatever you would have me to do. And I will do it your way. And this is what Solomon is teaching us. Ecclesiastes 10 and 11. Are you trusting God's wisdom? Or are you weighing it out to see if it lines up with the wisdom that you already have? Making sure that the advice has the outcome that I perceive from my corner. Or are you trusting Him to give you the wisdom that you need today? We're going to move into our discussion groups again. The same groups that you were before. So if you could right now, gather back into those circles, and then I want to lead us in a prayer and give you an opportunity to minister to each other, to do some altar ministry, to take our hearts, to show them to those around us and say, God, would you grow me and make it better? So go for it right now. Go back to your groups. And once you're set there, I'll lead us in prayer. If you're searching, if you're in need of wisdom, I know I'm in a corner of life right now. God, I need your wisdom. Then consider praying this prayer with me. Don't just be passively listening, but be actively agreeing. Here we go. Father God, I'm unsure how to handle what lies before me. So God, give me a heart that wants to trust you and not go my own way. Help me to believe and obey what you say. Help me to understand your wisdom. Because God, I've tried to understand what I need to do, how to move forward. And as I go through the puzzle pieces and I strategize and I put it all together and I gain all the advice that I can and I look at what's before me, it's too complex. I lack the wisdom to know what to do. But you, God, you lack nothing. You are perfectly wise. You always know what's best. And I know, as your word says, that you are glad to give me what I need. So God, today, will you give me the wisdom that I need? And please give generously. I know your character, God. You are a generous God, because I need your help. And so, would you help me to trust you today? Trust your ways that are not mine, that are not what I see, because you are higher than me. And would you give me the wisdom that I need?